Let us remind ourselves of the story of John in Luke 1 so far. The angel Gabriel has appeared to Zacharias the priest at the altar of incense in the temple. The angel announced John's birth, Sermon 1. He announced John's work, Sermon 2. And then last week, we saw unborn John leap for joy, Sermon 3. And this morning, our fourth sermon, we finally come to John's birth itself. Now our text, Luke 1, verses 57 through 66, our text presents a very bright and touching scene, as one would expect, because it's a record of the birth and circumcision and naming of a baby boy. And so we read in this passage of people rejoicing and marveling and fear and wonder, because this is not only a birth, happy enough as that is, but a very significant event in the history of redemption. This baby, John the Baptist, is the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who makes reconciliation for all of the sins of his people and brings us into fellowship with God. Let's consider then John's birth and naming. John's birth and naming. First, the joyful birth in verses 57 and 58. Then the contested naming, verses 59 through 64, and then the resulting awe, 65 and 66. John's birth and naming, the joyful birth, the contested naming, and the resulting awe. Elizabeth has an interesting and instructive gynecological history, that is, her history of childbearing and related issues is spiritually significant. As a young woman, Elizabeth married Zacharias the priest. Both of them were Levites and descendants of Aaron, no less. Theirs was a godly marriage. The two of them prayed, as God's people do, for covenant children. But Elizabeth did not conceive. And year after year passed, and Zacharias, and especially Elizabeth's, reproach increased. Maybe people said there's something wrong with her. Maybe she has sinned, and God is angry with her and her husband. Year by year, then, the probability and possibility of conception decreases. And many of God's daughters have been through this and seen their hopes for children fade. Until menopause comes and Elizabeth concludes, it's all over now. Evidently, it mustn't have been God's will for us to bear covenant seed. We must submit to God's good providence. Surely he knows best. Though no doubt it was difficult. Zachariah and Elizabeth then grow old and aged and childless together. Until one day, Zacharias tells Elizabeth that she will conceive and bear a son. And he didn't have the audacity to dream that up himself. It was the angel Gabriel who had spoken to him when he officiated in the temple, and so Zacharias excitedly informs his wife in writing, for Gabriel had struck him dumb for his unbelief. Soon thereafter, Elizabeth conceived, and she hides herself, Scripture says, for 5 months. And this is how she explained it in her own words in verse 25. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. God had dealt well with her. That's what she says. He looked down upon me in pity, and he's going to give me a son. 6 months along, the baby is quickened. It leaps for joy in her womb when she hears the voice of the Virgin Mary, who is carrying the Lord Jesus. This passage, and indeed the Nativity passages in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1, and the reference to Christ in the womb in Psalm 22, indicate very clearly there's life in there. There's a human being in the womb, which is why abortion is killing or murdering an unborn person. And in all the Scripture, it's especially its teaching about baby John and baby Jesus, no less, that makes this particularly clear. For the next 3 months, Mary, Elizabeth's much younger cousin, stays with her at her house. Here we have two godly ladies who had miraculously conceived, and one can imagine that during these 12 or 13 weeks together, there would have been a lot of holy baby talk. A few days before the birth, Mary departs to her own home in Nazareth and Galilee, so that Mary leaves before John comes. Finally, the happy day arrives, and whereas John's conception in Elizabeth's womb is miraculous, his birth is ordinary. He was born in the normal way, though one would assume it would have taken a lot more out of Elizabeth than it would a much younger woman. But it was an ordinary birth. The child was born full term, some 9 months. 6 months are mentioned in verse 26, and then another 3 months in verse 56. Presumably a Hebrew midwife was there, continuing the long and honorable tradition we read of, for instance, in Exodus chapter 1, and a healthy little boy was born. As verse 57 says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And with the coming of this son is the coming of great joy. And the number one celebrant was Elizabeth herself. Now the stain of her reproach is totally wiped away. Jesus said in John 16, a woman when she is travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish or joy that a man is born into the world. Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives join in. Nobody is reproaching her for barrenness now. Maybe some of the rejoicing is designed to sort of apologize for the earlier reproach. Verse 58 says, her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And we too must rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Zacharias too, he rejoiced. That was what the angel predicted in his word to Zacharias in Luke 1 verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Elizabeth's reproach was gone, and his was too, And now, would you believe it, he's a father. Zacharias' joy, though, one concludes, was probably tempered just a little because, first of all, he couldn't express it. Remember, he's still dumb at the birth, and he would be dumb for another week. And he's wondering, no doubt, with the birth of this child, and he still can't speak, how long is this going to continue? He must have hoped that perhaps John's birth would be the last day of his dumbness, but not so. Now, how is all this joy from all these parties to be explained? Well, obviously, there is, first of all, the joy that every birth brings. The birth of a child, a healthy child, and a little bit more, perhaps, with it being the firstborn. There's the excitement, and all of us know a little bit about this. What weight is the wee boy or girl? What about the leg? Because babies just sort of lie there, you don't talk about their height. They're horizontal, not vertical. What about their eye colour? And look at the colour of his hair and the little toes. And many of you know this personally. And all of us had this when we were just born with our parents. Added to this, of course, there is the joy of a child being born to godly parents. This child was the answer to prayer. Much prayer. And he, like every Christian child, is a heritage of the Lord, a gift from God, a sign of his mercy. He's a covenant child, included in the covenant of grace, as Christian parents, like many of you, know too. Added to this, John's birth was miraculous. Both his parents were too old, way too old to have children. But the angel Gabriel came expressly from heaven to tell Zacharias 9 months before that they would have a child, and this child would be elect. They knew. This child would be especially godly, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Wouldn't that be a great thing for a Christian parent to hear? This child would be a prophet. This child would be a forerunner, the forerunner, of the Messiah. And so he's in a greater category than many of our children. Let's read verse 58 again. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her. Not quite as great as the Virgin Mary, because she's blessed among all women, because she brings forth the Son of God, but great mercy. And they rejoiced with her. Mercy, great mercy upon Elizabeth. And now we return to Gabriel's announcement to Zacharias, 3/4 of a year before, verse 14, many shall rejoice at his birth. Many. Many shall rejoice at the time of the birth, and many shall rejoice since the birth, including us. Rejoice, beloved, in the birth of John the Baptist. Why? Why should we rejoice? Well, the angel explains in verse 15, many shall rejoice at his birth for, here's the reason, for he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. Luke 1:15. And therefore he's great in our eyes too. For, verse 16 goes on to say, he will convert many. Or more precisely, he will be the number one human instrument or agent in their conversion. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy of Elijah, who prepares the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 17 says. So you see, therefore, why we and all the church for 2,000 years rejoice in John the Baptist's birth. It was for the honor of God, verse 15 says. It was for the good of the church, verses 16 and 17, because he's the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as John is the herald of Christ, even his birth is the herald of another birth that's coming in 6 months' time. This joy in John's birth then and now is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're back in Galatians 5:22 again. Love, joy, and peace. The Spirit works this joy. He worked this joy in Elizabeth and Zacharias and their godly neighbors and relatives. He has worked this joy in 2 millennia of Christians and in our hearts too. And the saint, by the Spirit working in him, rejoices regarding John because God is honored in this little boy. The church is benefited by his ministry, and Jesus Christ's way is prepared by him. And you may have noticed that there are a lot of references to joy in Luke chapter 1. It occurs, in fact, in each of the 3 scenes we've looked at so far in this series. Scene 1, at the temple, Gabriel declares, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Joy, gladness, rejoicing. Verse 14. There's joy in scene 2 at Elizabeth's house when that old lady says, "Lo, as soon as the voice of Mary's salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And in scene 3, the one we're looking at now, after John's birth, we read in verse 58, "Her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her." Everybody seems to be rejoicing in Luke 1. John himself, he's rejoicing even though he's only in the womb. His parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, filled with joy. Neighbours and relatives, gladness. And many others. This is verse 14. And Luke 1 thereby forms a sort of contrast with the rest of John's life, and in fact with much of this series. You read in John 3:29 of the fulfillment of John's joy and his rejoicing greatly in the presence and as he heard Christ. But most of John's labours are characterised by such things as fasting and mourning, as announcing God's coming wrath, as calling people to repentance, and then finally John is imprisoned and beheaded. But even then too, there's still some joy because John rejoiced in that he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lamb of God who suffered for him. After John's birth, of course, comes the naming of the child. In our day, officially, the naming takes place before you leave the hospital where most babies are born. In some countries and in older times, the naming especially took place at baptism in the church. In some countries, even today, though the child might have been named earlier, it gets an additional name at baptism, a baptismal name that goes into the church's register and is another name of the child. In the Bible, children are named especially at their birth. At their birth. And there are just 2 examples recorded for us in Scripture when somebody is named at their circumcision. Maybe this was more popular in the first century AD. But the only 2 we have is John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself. Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so John, like Christ, was circumcised on the 8th day, as Genesis 17 verse 12 required. Like Isaac, the first named baby boy circumcised on the 8th day in Old Testament scripture, Genesis 21 verse 4. Well, John was the first baby circumcised in the New Testament scriptures. He was following the biblical requirement, like many thousands before him, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so John the Baptist received the sign and seal of the covenant as an infant. John the Baptist did. Now, as I've indicated, in the second point of this sermon, John's naming was contested. Now, it wasn't contested later, once his name was fixed, as it is in this passage, on the day of his circumcision, nobody disputed it. But it was contested on the day of his naming itself. In fact, we have more discussion of the naming of John than any other individual in the Bible. Much later, some 30 years or so, John would be given the appellation the Baptist. John the Baptist. And that too has stuck. Now, in the Bible, usually the mother or the father, and perhaps slightly more in the Bible, the mother, names the child. Sometimes it's the adoptive mother. Pharaoh's daughter named Moses. And that name stuck. God named some significant individuals, Adam, apparently. Then Adam named his wife, probably the only man ever to do so. God named Isaac in Genesis 17 verse 19 because he is the child of the promise in the Old Testament scriptures. God not only named a few people, but God changed a few people's names. Abraham became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Christ even gave an extra name to one of his disciples, Simon. Peter. You're Peter. And sometimes God would name a child by sending an angel with a message. He did this with John. Gabriel came to Zacharias. And he did this with Christ because Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1, call him Jesus. And an angel came to Joseph, the father, and said, call him Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Now here in Luke chapter 1 regarding John's naming, we see three human parties having a say. Now obviously they're not all having an equal say, but they're all having their pennyworth. The mother Elizabeth suggests a name, the father Zacharias chips in, and the neighbours and relatives voice their opinion too. And this party is not named anywhere else in the Bible as having a say in the naming of a child. Just here. You know too that there are various ways in our society of settling upon a name. A child may be named according to the time of year in which they are born. April, June, Noeline at the end of December. I've even heard of children named according to the first few letters of the alphabet. The ABCs, Alex and Bethany and Caroline, because it's easier for the parents to keep track. Sometimes simply the parents, and one hopes they can agree upon it, like a name. They just always thought that was a beautiful name. When they have a child, they think, I'm going to call him or her after this name. And then too, children are named, sometimes, often, after somebody in the church. Parents sometimes name their children after somebody in the Bible or some prominent and great figure in church history, or after a friend, and perhaps especially family, an uncle or an aunt or a parent or a grandparent. But strangely enough, in the Bible, there isn't actually much of this. In the Bible. That's not to say it's right or wrong. These things don't have to be followed as such. It's just kind of a surprising little fact. And sometimes too in our day, this was the way in our family, none of the children are named after family at all for fear of offending any family that's left out. That can happen too. You're aware, well aware, that a fair number of the main characters in the Bible have significant names. Adam means man. Eve has to do with living, because she was the mother of all living, except, of course, Adam, who named her. Cain means gotten or acquired, and Adam and Eve, especially Eve, the wife, named him because, she said, I have gotten or acquired a man from the Lord. Isaac means laughter, Abraham's believing laughter and his wife's unbelieving laughter. Noah means rest or comfort, and the parents said, this same will bring us comfort. Moses means drawn out of the river or water, the Nile. Samuel comes from the verb to hear, because Hannah says, I've asked him of the Lord and he heard me. And Nabal, of course, 1 Samuel 25, means fool. And one always wonders what the parents were thinking of. And so now we come to this contested naming in Luke chapter 1. Proposal number 1 comes from the neighbors and relatives. I know, Zacharias. Call him Zacharias. Call him Zacharias after the father. Because, after all, this is the only son he's ever likely to have, and this will perhaps cheer him up after 9 months of dumbness. And this also may be a reason why they, here and nowhere else, make bold to suggest the name. Zacharias can't speak. He's perhaps a little bit more on the sidelines than he would have been ordinarily. And so they chip in, how about calling him the baby Zacharias? Proposal number 2 quickly arises when the baby's mother, Elizabeth, says, John. John. She's adamant. Not so. But he shall be called John. And then back we go to the neighbors and relatives. They object to Elizabeth's proposal. There is none of thy kindred which is called by this name. Family's the key thing, they reckon, in naming. And we ought to name him after the father. And if you don't want to name him after the father, what about somebody else in the family? Then, of course, two conflicting opinions. How are we going to settle the difference? We appeal to the father. We'll defer to his opinion. And apparently it was the neighbors and the relatives who were especially forward in doing this, probably because they think the old priest will agree with them that it would be a good idea to call the baby after himself. And so verse 62 says, they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And this is significant because this indicates that Zacharias was struck deaf as well as dumb by Gabriel. And some of you in the New Testament Bible History Catechism class doing the memory work may remember this. Luke 1:62 says they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And if he wasn't deaf, why did they have to communicate to him in signs? That's the argument, and that's why most people believe from this verse that John's father was deaf for a time as well as dumb. So when they, with their various gesticulations and primitive sign language, make clear to Zacharias what they want him to do, you can picture him waving his right hand, calling, right hand, he's probably right-handed, one would expect, calling for the writing table. Bring me the writing table. And he writes, his name is John. And that settled it. And you're well familiar with the reason why Zacharias and Elizabeth went for John. Because the angel Gabriel said so. And he said so by God's command. And he was Gabriel who stood in the presence of the Lord. And Zacharias is going to do exactly what he says this time. Zacharias heard it. And Zacharias evidently earlier had written this name down on the old writing pad when he told Elizabeth of the angelic vision. John means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. He shall be called John. Very significant. Jehovah is gracious to Zacharias and Elizabeth, an old, faithful, childless couple. Jehovah is gracious to the church of their day. He's going to be used mightily to convert many. Jehovah is gracious in that he is now sending the forerunner. And in that, very soon, he will send the Messiah himself. Jehovah is gracious. This is the message of John's name to the whole church and to us too. And now you see why John must not be named after his father or anyone in his family, because John is different. John is unique. He is the forerunner of the incarnate Son of God, the Savior of the world. And this explains why we have this contesting of the name, the opinion voiced by the neighbors and relatives. God providentially brought about this contested naming in Luke 1 to underscore the truth that John is not named after someone in his own family. He's named according to what the angel Gabriel says, because this name, John, speaks of God's grace for the whole church of the predestinate in all nations. I shall call his name John, and many shall rejoice in grace of God to us. And great as John's name is, and significant as it is, there is one name which is far greater, indeed the name which is above every name, the name Lord, which is ascribed to Jesus. This name, Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for, this is what Jesus means, he shall save his people from their sins. John, then, is a testimony that Jehovah is gracious. I testimony that Jehovah is gracious. But Jesus is the God of grace who acts to save all the elect from their sins. Always John, and this is the point of Luke 1 and 2, he's always mirroring and pointing to Christ, who's always greater than him. And now one cannot but help thinking of Zacharias' silent 9 months and the lessons that he learned therein and thereby. A silent 9 months. He was silent and the world was silent. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. After 70 or 80 or so years of speaking and hearing, now he's dumb. Now he's deaf. He has no conversations for 9 months with his wife, Elizabeth, or even for 3 months when Mary was visiting with them. No conversations except, of course, through the trusty old writing table. They'd write to him and he'd write back, and you can imagine how slow and cumbersome that would be. The old priest could no longer lead family devotions. This, of course, gives him more time to think. One of the few things that he could do. And to pray. Although even his prayers would be silent prayers. To read. And to meditate on the scriptures that he had memorized for some time. And he must have thought about Gabriel, that angel who struck him dumb. He must have been drawn to the book of Daniel, the only place which mentions Gabriel by name, to chapter 8, where Gabriel gives the revelation about the Medes and the Persians, the world empire which would rise up and defeat the Babylonians, which would then be defeated by the Greeks. And he must have thought too of Daniel chapter 9, where Gabriel again gives the prophecy of the 70 weeks where Messiah would come and seal up prophecy and fulfill the predictions, and he would make the end of transgressions and sin. And then he'd say, you know, the very thing that Gabriel said, these days were upon us. That's what the angel was saying to me. And I didn't listen. He came to me next as the next step in the history of redemption. And then he came to Mary, because he would have heard of that when Elizabeth penned something on the old writing table. All the others listened. All the others believed. Daniel fell down and worshipped God. Mary received it. Be it unto me according to thy word. I am the Lord's handservant. But he didn't. That was his sin. That was his shame, which brought about his terrible debility for 9 months. But he trusted in God's mercy and the promise of mercy through the angel Gabriel that he would recover his speech and hearing. Gabriel. The history of redemption, the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, then the 70 weeks to the Messiah. Then Zechariah heard about the forerunner. Mary would give birth to the Messiah. There was God's great mercy in this redemption for him too. And so when that old writing table is pushed over, he knows exactly what he's going to do. His name is John. And then the floodgates opened, so to speak. The floodgates of the mouth. The floodgates of the ears. Because his speech and hearing are miraculously and instantaneously restored. Verse 20, the angel says, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Because you didn't believe my words. Until the day that these things shall be performed. It wasn't the day of his birth, John's birth. It was the day of the naming of John, 8 days later, at the circumcision, by Zacharias himself. John. Now he's listening. And now he no longer doubts. He believes and he worships. His mouth was open, says verse 64, immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Those people who were there on that 8th day and the birth of John must have said to themselves, we have seen great things today, birthday, and today, naming day. Joy is how it started for them in verse 58. Two old grey-haired or white-haired people or thin-haired people, maybe he was bald, two wrinkly old people, two people who are somewhat shorter and perhaps a bit stooped. Imagine that. Having a baby boy. A few years ago, there was a woman, I think, in Romania who gave birth naturally, but she was very old. It made international news. Well, this, if they had TV cameras in those days, there would have been an interview with the old parents. Imagine a woman
having a child at her age. Then there's the scene on the naming day. His name is John, writes Zacharias, and they marveled all. And then this deaf and dumb man speaks and hears and praises God. And verse 65 says, and fear came on them. What in all the world is happening here? They were scared with a proper, appropriate, cleansing fear. Fear came upon them. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, the neighborhoods. Everybody heard about this, and they were all in awe. What is going on here? All these sayings then were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, which is most of Judea. Not just the neighborhood now, but the whole of the hill country of Judea. This thing spread like wildfire. This is the greatest news they've had in a long time. Everybody's interested in this. And the next verse says, all they that heard these things laid them up in their hearts. They kept them there. They treasured them there. Something very important. They stored them away deliberately for the years ahead. And their expectations were greatly aroused. They said, what manner of child shall this be? If these are the things that accompany his conception, the leaping in the womb, the birth, the naming, what's going to happen now when this child grows up and becomes a man? What indeed? And this is just one way in which John increases the messianic expectation. Jesus is coming, and people are now looking out for the coming of the Son of God. John, he's only just born, he's only just circumcised, he's only just been named, and he's already busily at work, ushering in the Messiah. Amen.